a can here. All right. Good morning. We are off to an interesting start this morning. It is now time for our weekly gathering. It is the first Sunday gathering of the month. For me here in Tampa, it is a beautiful spring morning or fall morning. I've reversed the clock back, so I'll need a moment to readjust here this morning. But now's the time of our service where we greet one another within the sanctuary. So I'm going to let go of the mic, and if Lynn's able to, play our opening song.
We are awakening to the calling of the mystic, awakening in the flowering of the heart, everybody melting into presence, overflowing effervescence, rising in love.
And thank you so much, Lynn, for playing our opening song there. And as Regina has posted in the room this morning, if anyone else is still having trouble hearing, which me making that statement probably wouldn't be helpful if they're not having trouble hearing, but we were having some technical difficulties this morning within the room with sound. So hopefully either you're listening via the radio or I had to actually switch over to a cell phone in order to hear this morning. So hopefully my sound is okay, and we're going to continue on this morning with our gathering. All right, so let's read our statement of purpose for Awakening Together. We are an assembly of equals joined in common purpose, awakening to one true self, then an appearance of many faiths, many cultures, and many symbols. We seek to discern one truth and to rest in its embrace. Okay, so now on to our announcements for this week. Our first announcement is tonight at 8 p.m. Eastern. We are spotlighting one of our sanctuary speakers, Reverend Helen Avery. Helen teaches in the sanctuary regularly on Monday nights. Helen is doing a Monday night series on the Bhagavad Gita. However, the topic of her special presentation tonight is grounding into spirit, embracing the earth and our humanity as part of the path of awakening. So please join us tonight at 8 p.m. Eastern, and that's 5 p.m. Pacific, for this special presentation by one of our ordained ministers, Helen Avery. So yes, absolutely. I will be looking forward to hearing Helen share this evening. And following Helen sharing at 9 p.m. Eastern, join us for the second night of Nirmala's mini-series. Nirmala is a quiet spiritual teacher, meaning he doesn't do much teaching. However, he is recommended as a teacher by Adi Ashanti, Ellie Ruzdar, and StillnessSpeaks.com. Since he doesn't feel called to teach often, we are very lucky to have him here with us for the four-week mini-series. Nirmala's topic is the awakeness that is already here. Nirmala defines awake as a sudden expansion or increase in awareness. He says, when the expansion of awareness is especially large, profound, and transformative, we call that a spiritual awakening. While there is nothing we can do directly to cause a pronounced awakening, all spiritual practices and teachings are designed to make us more available for when grace touches us and opens our awareness profoundly. A very direct way to be more available for a sudden expansion or awakening is to become intensely curious about the awareness or awakeness that is always already here. Just as a single drop of water is still liquid, transparent, and wet, the awakeness that is present in this and every moment has all of the fundamental qualities of our true nature. By paying attention to the mysterious and miraculous awakeness that is always here, we can start to notice the many openings and expansions of awareness that occur in our daily experience. Then, if a large opening happens, we will be available and present for it. As one of my teachers put it, you never know when grace will come for a visit, but it's a good idea to be home when she does. So join us tonight at 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Pacific, for the second installment of Nirmala's four-week mini-series. And our next announcement is the deadline for registering for the fall retreat is fast approaching. We need to send a room and meal counts to the retreat center next Monday. So that means we need your registration by this Friday, October 7th. The retreat will be held October 23rd through October 30th. Our retreat leaders are Regina Dawn Akers, Brent Haskell, and John Mark Stroud. As usual, there has been some last-minute registration activity. We know that some of you are probably considering this retreat. Please feel with your heart, and if you are called to come, register by this Friday. Remember, there is a discount if you register for all three retreats. And by the way, we only have a couple of rooms left, so that's another reason to register soon. There's also another retreat coming up soon. It's the Playful Spirit Retreat, which is sponsored by the One Mind Foundation. For those of you who don't know, that is the foundation founded by David Fishman. The Playful Spirit Retreat will be in Costa Rica, starting on November 12th and running through November 19th. Regina is one of the speakers at this retreat, and other speakers include Lori Colborn, Maria Philippe, and Barrett Hedin. You can find out more information about the Costa Rica retreat and the Awakening Together's fall retreat by visiting our website at awakening-together.org under the events menu. All right, so that is going to conclude our announcements for this week. We do have some good stuff going on in the sanctuary tonight with Reverend and Nirmala returning. And then also those reminders again to sign up for those exciting retreats if you're interested in those. So at this time, I'm going to ask Lynn to play an opening song. And after that song, I will rejoin you. After that song, we're going to do our reading for this week.
Like a river, ever changing as it flows, and the dreamer's just a vessel that must follow where it goes, trying to learn from what's behind you, and never knowing what's in store makes each day a constant battle just to stay between the shore. And I will sail my vessel till the river runs dry, like a bird upon the wind. These waters are my sky. I'll never reach my destination if I never try. So I will sail my vessel till the river runs dry. Too many times we stand aside and let the water slip away, to what we put off till tomorrow has now become today. So don't you sit upon the shoreline and say you're satisfied. Choose to chance the rapids and dare to dance the tide. Yes, I will sail my best till the river runs dry, like a bird upon the wind. These waters are my sky. I'll never reach my destination if I never try. So I will sail my vessel till the river runs dry. There's bound to be rebel waters, and I know I'll take some falls with the good Lord as my captain. I can make it through them all. Yes, I will sail my vessel till the river runs dry, like a bird upon the wind. These waters are my sky. I'll never reach my destination if I never try. So I will sail my vessel till the river runs dry. I will sail my vessel till the river runs dry. Till the river runs dry. Thank you.
All right, and thank you so much, Lynn. Song, and if you'll join me now in our opening invocation, our opening prayer this morning. So we join now in this very present moment as one, giving thanks for the ability to be here, the ability to connect in this way. Deeply grateful for the corrections that have been made this morning so that we are able to hear one another and join with one another with one purpose of mind. As the speaker today, I surrender my will, my way, my ideas to this moment, to the inner teacher who's always present, speaking to me, through me, as me. I release the need to have anything be any particular way. And again, I give thanks today for all of the people who work behind the scenes to make sure that events and gatherings like this are possible. I am eternally grateful for the opportunity to share in this way and to connect and to be present. And it is my prayer that anyone listening today may also receive whatever it is that they need to hear in order to continue on in this journey that we call life, towards the goal of awakeness. And so it is, and so I let it be. Amen. All right. So at this time, it is time for our reading for this week. This week's reading comes from A Course in Miracles. During our service last week, and it's grandeur versus grandiosity, which is a suggestion that was made by Reverend Jacqueline to me last week. And when I went and read this chapter initially, I thought, yeah, that is a really, there's a lot here. There's a lot, and it certainly spoke to what my thoughts were about littleness. What I attempted to do, though, was reduce this chapter. It's a bit longer than a reading that I would typically bring forth. So I looked at it and I attempted to edit it, and I was not able to really cut out any part of it. And even after I sent it over to Kathy for review, she was also not seeing, you know, I didn't get any response back about cutting any parts of it out. So I've said all that to say that the entire chapter is being read today. And I just ask that you would take some deep breaths and allow this chapter to speak to you in whatever way it will. There are certainly parts of this chapter that stood out for me that I will talk about today. But just a prepper here, if you will, this morning, that you listen from the heart, with the heart, and that you allow this chapter to speak to you in whatever way it will. So I'm going to turn the mic over now to Kathy, who's my reader for this week, to bring you grandeur versus grandiosity.
Okay, guys, do you have me now? Okay, cool. Gosh, I want to just thank you, Reverend Gloria, for that beautiful opening prayer. My heart is pounding in a very visceral way, and I can feel from the top of my head to my belly a pulsing. So I will get right to grandeur versus grandiosity, since it, like you said, it is a very kind of long section. So, okay, here we go. Grandeur is of God and only of Him. Therefore, it is in you. Whenever you become aware of it, however dimly, you abandon the ego automatically, because in the presence of the grandeur of God, the meaninglessness of the ego becomes perfectly apparent. When this occurs, even though it does not understand it, the ego believes that its enemy has struck and attempts to offer gifts to induce you to return to its protection. Self-inflation is the only offering it can make. The grandiosity of the ego is its alternative to the grandeur of God. Which will you choose? Grandiosity is always a cover for despair. It is without hope because it is not real. It is an attempt to counteract your littleness based on the belief that the littleness is real. Without this belief, grandiosity is meaningless. And you could not possibly want it. The essence of grandiosity is competitiveness, because it always involves attack. It is a delusional attempt to outdo, but not to undo. We said before that the ego vacillates between suspiciousness and viciousness. It remains suspicious as long as you despair of yourself. It shifts to viciousness when you decide not to tolerate self-abasement and seek relief. Then it offers you the illusion of attack as a solution. The ego does not understand the difference between grandeur and grandiosity, because it sees no difference between miracle impulses and ego alien beliefs of its own. I told you that the ego is aware of threat to its existence, but makes no distinctions between these two very different kinds of threat. Its profound sense of vulnerability renders it incapable of judgment, except in terms of attack. When the ego experiences threat, its only decision is whether to attack now or to withdraw to attack later. If you accept its offer of grandiosity, it will attack immediately. If you do not, it will wait. The ego is immobilized in the presence of God's grandeur, because His grandeur establishes your freedom. Even the faintest hint of your reality literally drives the ego from your mind, because you will give up all investment in it. Grandeur is totally without illusions, and because it is real, it is compellingly convincing. Yet the conviction of reality will not remain with you unless you do not allow the ego to attack it. The ego will make every effort to recover and mobilize its energies against your release. It will tell you that you are insane and argue that grandeur cannot be a real part of you because of the littleness in which it believes. yet your grandeur is not delusional, because you did not make it. You made grandiosity and are afraid of it, because it is a form of attack. But your grandeur is of God, who created it out of love, out of His love. From your grandeur, you can only bless, because your grandeur is your abundance. By blessing, you hold it in your mind, protecting it from illusions and keeping yourself in the mind of God. Remember always that you cannot be anywhere except in the mind of God. When you forget this, you will despair and you will attack. The ego depends solely on your willingness to tolerate it. If you are willing to look upon your grandeur, you cannot despair, and therefore you cannot want the ego. Your grandeur is God's answer to the ego, because it's true. Littleness and grandeur cannot coexist, nor is it possible for them to alternate. Littleness and grandiosity can and must alternate, since both are untrue and therefore on the same level. Being the level of shift, it is experienced as shifting, and extremes are its essential characteristic. Truth and littleness are denials of each other, because grandeur is truth. Truth does not vacillate. It is always true. When grandeur slips away from you, you have replaced it with something you have made. Perhaps it's the belief in littleness. Perhaps it's the belief in grandiosity. Yet it must be insane, because it is not true. Your grandeur will never deceive you, but your illusions always will. Illusions are deceptions. You cannot triumph, but you are exalted. And in your exalted state, you seek others like you and rejoice with them. It is easy to distinguish grandeur from grandiosity, because love is and pride is not. Pride will not produce miracles, and will therefore deprive you of the true witnesses to money. Truth is not obscure nor hidden, but its obviousness to you lies in the joy you bring to its witnesses who show it to you. They attest to your grandeur, for they cannot attest to pride, because pride is not shared. God wants you to behold what He created, because it is His joy. Can your grandeur be arrogant when God Himself witnesses to it? And what can be real that has no witnesses? What good can come of it? And if no good can come of it, the Holy Spirit can't use it. What He cannot transform to the will of God does not exist at all. Grandiosity is delusional, because it is used to replace your grandeur. Yet what God has created cannot be replaced. God is incomplete without you, because His grandeur is total, and you cannot be missing from it. You are altogether irreplaceable in the mind of God. No one else can fill your part in it. And while you leave your part of it empty, your eternal place merely waits for your return. God, through his voice, reminds you of it, and God himself keeps your extension safe within it. Yet, you do not know them until you return to them. You cannot replace the kingdom, and you cannot replace yourself. God, who knows your value, would not have it so, and so it is not so. Your value is in God's mind, and therefore not in yours alone. To accept yourself as God created you cannot be arrogance, because it's the denial of arrogance. To accept your littleness is arrogant, because it means that you believe your evaluation of yourself is truer than God's. Yet if truth is indivisible, your evaluation of yourself must be God's. You did not establish your value, and it needs no defense. Nothing can attack it nor prevail over it. It does not vary. It merely is. Ask the Holy Spirit what it is, and he will tell you. But do not be afraid of his answer, because it comes from God. It is an exalted answer because of its source. But the source is true, and so is its answer. Listen, and do not question what you hear. For God does not deceive. He would have you replace the ego's belief in littleness with his own exalted answer to what you are, so that you can cease to question it and know it for what it is. And that's the end of the reading. Thank you. I'll give up the mic.
Okay. Thank you very much, Kathy, for reading that beautiful teaching there. Grandeur versus grandiosity, which is chapter 9 in A Course in Miracles. And that is the lesson for today. That reading and everything that it contains within it is today's lesson. And hopefully, as Kathy was reading that, you were able to, you know, like I said before the reading, allow that to speak to you. I will add what I have to add here, and I'm going to actually share our core value, the core value that I selected here before I begin, core value number 5, which is we accept all forms as temporary appearances permitted through enduring awareness of self. We live this value by honoring all appearances and all experiences while continually reflecting on changeless truth. So that is our core value that we will look at, or that will be incorporated in this reading this week as well. So I don't think I've mentioned the title of this week's gathering, and it's Detaching from Littleness. Detaching from Littleness. Here in this particular chapter 9, again, there were several areas that really spoke to me personally on this belief in littleness. And I'm going, first of all, to look here at verse 3. The ego does not understand the difference between grandeur and grandiosity because it sees no difference between miracle impulses and ego alien beliefs of its own. You see, this is where he's beginning to, Holy Spirit is just beginning here in this area to point out that this belief in littleness. And it, this chapter or this verse here goes on to speak more about this belief in littleness. You know, as I was reading through and contemplating this chapter, again, it was quite a bit of information to absorb, but throughout the chapter, there were certain things that came up for me. And one was that the belief in littleness. And that belief, as this chapter speaks about and as I have experienced on this spiritual path, is oftentimes hidden away. It's not an obvious belief. I can remember initially when I first started out on the spiritual path, I remember thinking that, okay, this is not going to be, you know, this is not going to be a big deal for me. You know, I'm a fairly heart-centered person. I've always, cared about others and treated others as best as I could and, you know, never had, you know, really a malicious type of, any really malicious bad beliefs about other people, you know. So I really was, you know, deluded, asleep completely to how hidden beliefs can really be. And underneath, and as I've gone through this spiritual path and on this journey, you know, I'm just uncovering belief after belief after belief. In other words, many of these beliefs that contribute to our littleness are hidden. They're out of sight. And this chapter or verse 3 here also speaks to that as well, that the ego is aware of the threat to its existence, but it just doesn't make any distinctions between between the two. It's aware of all of this. So you can just begin to see how that belief in littleness can be hidden. And if the belief is hidden, you can also see how that vulnerability that Holy Spirit speaks about here, how that can impede our entire process. You know, and it really does come down to becoming aware of the beliefs that are hidden in and the willingness to become aware, because the willingness is all that's required. That's also been my experience. I've never had to really go out and with a shovel and dig my beliefs out. The willingness to see the beliefs is what makes them become apparent to me. So that willingness is critical. It has been critical for me and remains a critical part of the path for me, is that bit of willingness that Holy Spirit is able to take and use for good, you know. So I just wanted to point out a few more areas here within this reading. Down in verse 4, the ego will make every effort to recover and mobilize its energies against your release. That was like, you know, and again, that it's hidden. I can remember hearing a line before that the devil's greatest strength or asset is convincing people that he doesn't exist. You know, and of course we translate devil to mean ego. So that's the ego's greatest asset, is to pretend that it doesn't exist. So yeah, and it's it goes on here and it's saying it will tell you that you are insane and argue that grandeur cannot be a real part of you because of the littleness in which it believes. That has been also my experience on this path. The feeling that, you know, either I'm going crazy, you know, and technically, literally, you know, you are technically losing your mind, but not in a sense that is detrimental in any way. The loss of the mind is a positive thing, but the ego would have you believe that that's not a good thing. And most of society would classify that as insanity, the losing of the mind to be insanity. So you see, these beliefs in littleness, the fact that they're hidden, and I will continue to reiterate the hidden nature of this belief in littleness. Because again, without that, without the awareness that these beliefs are hidden, tucked away, comfortably, thriving in their hidden state is part of the problem, or it has been for me, part of the issue. And being able to see that and use that is what has been most helpful for me. So getting back to this, it will tell you that you're insane and argue that grandeur cannot be a real part of you because of its littleness. This sounds a lot like doubt to me, right? When we're in a place of doubting our ability or doubting the fact that we are alone on this path, that's technically the ego speaking up and confirming the belief in littleness, arguing that our grandeur can't be possible. It can't be possible for a magnificent, loving grandeur, God full of grandeur, could possibly love and care for someone as little and insignificant as I am. That is the belief that has been hidden, and that's what drives the insanity for me, or the feeling that I'm losing it. You know, I've absolutely experienced that, where I'm like, you know, I'm either, you know, it's not that I don't see God as a loving enough God to love me. It's just this mind can't see how all of that works together. I mean, at the end of the day, it has trouble sometimes seeing how all of that works together. But as this chapter speaks, is on here, going down to verse 7, truth and littleness are denials of each other, because grandeur is truth, and truth does not vacillate. It's always true. And it goes on, when grandeur slips away from you, you have replaced it with something that you made. Perhaps it is the belief in littleness, is what it says here. And when I read that, I went, you think? It is absolutely the belief in littleness that I have replaced with the grandeur of God, the truth that has never changed, the truth that has always been true, as Holy Spirit said just one verse, a couple of verses up from this, remember always that you cannot be anywhere except in the mind of God, right? So once we forget that and we fall back into these belief in littleness, we forget that we can't be, that thoughts don't, they leave not their source, as the Course says. We can't be anywhere except in the mind of God. And that line goes on to say, when we forget that, we will despair and we will attack, right? That's going to be an instinctive byproduct, a side effect, if you will, of forgetting that you are always within the mind of God. The side effect of that is despair and attack. So going on here, verse 9 in this chapter is what literally brought me to tears. I mean, I just read this chapter, I mean, that verse over and over again. Because in verse 9, and I'm going to reread verse 9 here because of the impact that it had on me. And I want to make sure that that particular verse is reverberated. Verse 9 says, can your grandeur be arrogant when God himself witnesses to it? And what can be real that has no witnesses? What can come of it? And if no good can come of it, Holy Spirit cannot use it. What he cannot transform to the will of God does not exist at all. Grandiosity is delusional because it is used to replace your grandeur. Yet what God has created cannot be replaced. God is incomplete without you because his grandeur is total and you cannot be missing from it. Now, I think that one of the reasons why that particular verse touched me so deeply is because in that verse, he says that what God can't transform doesn't even exist. So there's nothing that the light of God can't transform. Grandiosity is just a delusional, it's a delusional replacement for what we are, which is the grandeur of God. And as I was reading that again, it says here that what God created cannot be replaced and that God is completely incomplete without me. And it's going on in verse 10 there to say that we are altogether irreplaceable in the mind of God. To me, that speaks of a deep, complete, absolute love. Like when I was reading that, I felt like Holy Spirit was in it with every word that could possibly be used, trying to get us to see the magnitude and the power, the grandeur of what God truly is. And that we can't even exist outside of the mind of God. So anything that can be used, Holy Spirit will use for the good of God, for the good of all, for the good of one. Yet we can't know this until we return. Because we operate, and that's why the topic of this teaching today was detaching from the littleness, detaching from this pervasive sense of separation from our source. As the Course also, and I've restated this on many different occasions, there's one problem and one solution. And the more that we can begin to become aware of this entire idea of this hidden belief in littleness, right? Again, going back to the willingness. The willingness has been critical. And I'm so thankful for Regina's teaching on this topic. She has taught many, many different times the power of willingness. The ability to how we get, because we don't ultimately get anything done, right? We don't really get anything done. We're not the doer. We're not the one creating openings and other than through our willingness, other than through our ability to be willing. So that's our starting point. That's how we begin to detach from this hidden belief in littleness. This chapter really spoke to God's complete and utter love for us, that we are safe and that it is our truth that has never changed and that will never change that keeps us safe. As long as he talked about the exalted answer here as well, and I do want to touch on that as well, that let me get down to that part here so I can remind you what he said here about the exalted answer. It's going to be in verse 11 where he's talking, the Holy Spirit is talking about the truth is indivisible, that our evaluation of ourselves must be God's evaluation of us, because truth, there's no separation there in that. And he talks about that we didn't establish our own value, that God's answer is an exalted answer because of its source. The source of the answer is what makes it exalted. but the ego's belief in littleness is our attempt to replace the exalted answer that has been given, that was given from the beginning. And so it as I read through this chapter and reread this chapter, I really, you know, I can see how that ego would want to appear in this grandiosity, in this sense of grandiosity, because I'm a firm believer that somewhere within, we don't really forget completely, utterly what we are. You know, we choose to come into this lifetime and have experiences and make our way back home, hopefully and ultimately. But we come in here knowing at some level, somewhere, the seed of our truth is it comes with all of us, you know? So watching the ego or seeing this belief, this denied belief become this grandiosity, this despair, you know, it just, to me, it reminds me, or it seems to me that it's an attempt to replace or to reconnect in some twisted kind of way to our truth, to the truth of what and who we are. But we can't replace the kingdom. We cannot replace ourselves. We cannot replace God, who knows our value, as this chapter pointed out. He wouldn't have it so. He just would never have it be so that it would be possible for us to replace the kingdom. And this belief in grandiosity, the belief in littleness, is again an attempt to replace the kingdom. So we take our little bit of willingness and we look at every opportunity that comes up that gives us the opportunity to uncover, to heal whatever belief in littleness, however that's showing up, because it certainly can show up in a multitude of different ways. You know, there's no one way that the belief in littleness will show up in your life or in my life. It's one belief that happens to generate many different versions of and many different issues as we go along. But that willingness is enough to help us to recognize that we are attempting to replace what cannot be replaced. We are attempting to, and that road leads to despair, right? Despair, further belief in the illusion. And that certainly is not beneficial in any way other than to promote more illusion. To create more illusion. So that is really what I wanted to share about this belief in littleness. Again, the reminder is there that you revisit this chapter if you're so guided to do so, that you would revisit this chapter and just allow it to unfold to you, because that willingness to let go of this belief in littleness and accept our truth, the kingdom, the exalted answer, is key. And it's certainly something that I plan to continue to be aware of and to be willing to step out of and into my truth. Again, there is also this understanding that I've come to, you know, about in terms of efforting, trying to make something be or occur. That does not work. It just does not work. You know, we have to accept whatever shows up, whatever comes up, and do our best to stand in the knowing that we are whole and complete, that we've never left the mind of God, we could never leave the mind of God. I often repeat, the Father and I are one. When thoughts are coming up, you know, if I'm in the midst of dealing with a situation or a concern, or I remind myself often that the Father and I are one. I see these circumstances outside of me. I see what's going on. And what's interesting for me, in terms of, I've noticed some shifting in my observations. There was a time when something would happen and then I'd reflect, on what could have been, what could have happened differently, or usually at the beginning, some judgment would come up with that. You know, why, you know, why did you do it that way or this way, and this way would have been better. What I've noticed over time is, first of all, there's been a decrease in that response time. You know, maybe it would be something that would come up the next day where I would reflect. Well, now that response time is within, it decreased to within hours or minutes. Of late, I've noticed that I'm able to observe as it's happening. I can't explain that part as well as I'd like to. It's difficult for me to put that into words, but only that there's an observing that's occurring now for me as it's happening. That observing doesn't give me the power, though, to like stop whatever I'm doing. If I'm upset about something and I'm expressing that, the ability, the fact that I can notice myself observing doesn't stop what's going on. And maybe someday it will. Who knows? The point that I'm making is, the more that you're aware of, you know, of this path, and I know that I'm preaching to the choir at this point. I know that most of the people listening to my voice right now are already very well aware of so much because of your own journey, right? All I'm doing is sharing where I've been on my journey. And hopefully maybe someone who hasn't made it or hasn't had that experience of observing while something is happening, they'll know what that is when it occurs, right? They'll say, oh, okay, I remember Reverend Gloria talking about this. I know what this is. I can see that. Yeah. So, yeah, like I said, for me, it has come to that where I'm able to observe as something is occurring, not necessarily able to stop anything, but just noticing the subtle differences in how I'm responding to things, how things are showing up for me. It's all part of the process, and it all is helpful at the end of the day with detaching from the belief in littleness. And that's what I'd like to share with you all today, and I hope that's been beneficial for you in some way. Now is the time of our service, where you would have the opportunity to make a donation to Awakening Together if you're so guided to do so. Barb will post a link in the room right now that will allow you to go out on our website and make a donation now or later or whenever you feel to. Those donations are greatly appreciated as they come into Awakening Together, and they're needed and used. And also, Lynn will play a song for us right now for us to contemplate the reading and the sharing for today. And I'll rejoin us after contemplation. And I'll let go of the mic. Love to you all.
This moment comes, this moment goes. I am aware this one who knows. Be still my heart, Be still my body, be still my mind. I sit in stillness, my mind at rest. I feel such beauty here inside my breast. Be still my heart, be still my body, be still my mind. Beyond all time, beyond all space, beyond all care, there's a good that knows no opposite. I'll meet you there. And when I leave this mortal plane, I know I'm coming home again. Be still my heart, be still my body, be still my mind. Be still my heart, be still my body, be still my mind. Be still my heart, be still my body, be still my mind.
And thank you so much, Lynn, for that selection. And now is the time where if you'd like to share anything that may be related to the teaching or the reading or the sharing today, now is the time to raise your hand. I'm actually on a different device this morning, so I can't actually hand raise. What I'm going to do is drop the mic, and if anyone would like to pick up to share, you're free to do so. Thank you.
Hi, yeah, this is Regina. Of course, as you know, Gloria, you were speaking today about one of my favorite topics, which I call the I am bad thought. And my perception is that other than the I thought itself, the I am bad thought and the I am unsafe thought, which we call fear, these are the two key thoughts that branch out of I, right? I am bad and I am unsafe. And I find the I am bad thought, what the Course calls guilt, NTI calls it unworthiness, I find that to be a great obstacle to everything, a great obstacle to communication, a great obstacle to perception, a great obstacle to spiritual practice. And in my case, I was guided to focus on that one thought first, and to allow that one thought to be healed. And I used to think that when that thought was healed, I would be awake. I was wrong, because the I am unsafe thought, or the fear thought, and the I thought are still there. Although the I am unsafe thought is being worked on, it's becoming less and less and less also, but it is being worked on. The I am bad thought is dead. But what happens once the I am bad thought is dead is so many obstacles are cleared out of the way. It like makes everything else easier. You know, once it dies, you realize just how much it was messing up everything, you know, and making everything difficult, like trying to walk in quicksand or at least deep, deep, deep mud. You know, that's what it was doing. And so to heal this one thought, which is absolutely untrue for every person, is like taking a huge burden off of the shoulders. And one of the things that you read in this section, first of all, I want to say that when I was letting go of the I am bad thought, two sections of A Course in Miracles that were primary in my contemplation for years and primary in helping me to let go of that thought were grandeur versus grandiosity and the two evaluations. Those two sections of A Course in Miracles were most helpful. And then NTI. NTI really focuses on that because NTI was being written through me when I was in the stage of focusing on that. So anybody who really, really wants to let go of this belief, I recommend grandeur versus grandiosity multiple times as a contemplation, the two evaluations multiple times as a contemplation, and NTI daily, daily diet. But one of the things that you read in this section said something like, to accept your littleness is arrogance. And that to me is a very, very, very important thought. And the reason that's a very important thought is because I believed, and I think everyone else who still believes the I am bad thought also believes. I don't think we're different. So I believed, and many of you may believe, that I was absolutely right about how unworthy I was or how guilty I was. And I had what appeared to be apparent evidence. You know, like one of my habits that you guys may know about is I used to really scream at Jasmine. Even when she was very little, like two, I would scream at her. And she would cry. And I felt like that made me bad. That made me guilty. That made me evil. That made me cruel. And so it was very, very difficult when I believed deeply that I was right about my guilt and unworthiness. It was very, very difficult to let go of that thought. And I would say one of the key thoughts that helped me to let go of that thought was trusting that Holy Spirit was more right about me than I was. In other words, believing that I was more right about me was arrogance. And humility was trusting that I was wrong in spite of my apparent evidence. And I stayed with this. And again, this wasn't a one-day contemplation that Holy Spirit was more right than me. This was a five-year contemplation. I stayed with this and stayed with this, that I, no matter how much I felt that I was right about my guilt and unworthiness, that Holy Spirit said it wasn't true and that Holy Spirit had to be more right about me than me. That I had to be the one that was wrong. And I stayed with that as a heartfelt faith until it was healed. And now that it's healed, I see that it's true. And one way that you know that it's true is that you don't just see it for you, you see it for everyone. You can still see mistakes, your mistakes and other people's mistakes. You can still see when we slip into the wrong mind or even live from the wrong mind. You know, there are definitely people who the vast majority of the time are living from the wrong mind. That's where they're at. That's where they live. But that's just a mistake. That's just not knowing. Like Jesus said, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. It doesn't make anyone guilty. It doesn't make anyone unworthy, right? And when you really see that, that's when you know this belief has been healed in you. When no one is guilty. They can be very, very confused and very, very stuck in the wrong mind, but not guilty. So I just highly encourage everyone to go back and read the section that Kathy and Gloria brought to us today, grandeur versus grandiosity, and really contemplate it. And the same thing with the two evaluations and if you're truly interested with NTI. And the truth is, if you want to go through NTI with friends, we have three opportunities here in the sanctuary. We have Ruby and Hank going through NTI on Sunday afternoons. Nancy, Stephen, and me are going through NTI twice monthly on Wednesday evenings. And then Jacqueline and Tom are going through NTI on Thursday nights weekly. So you can look at our schedule and find that out. So in addition to contemplating NTI on your own, you can come in and go through it again with friends. And really, this is what healed me. these three things plus that faith I just spoke of. As well as, you know, I'll go ahead and recommend going to my website underneath classics, the second set of classics, and listening to the audio on the I Am Bad Thought. Healing the I Am Bad Thought, I think it might be called, but you'll find it. It's under classics, the second set of classics, and it's something about healing the I Am Bad Thought, and listen to that too. So many people are burdened with this thought, and it is absolutely unnecessary. So thank you, Gloria, and I release the mic.
All right, and thank you so much, Regina. As you were speaking there, something came up for me about, because you touched on something that's very, very, I've definitely experienced, is that, you know, as I mentioned when I originally started talking today, you know, I came to this path thinking, okay, I'm not that bad. You know, I don't have that many beliefs. And, you know, it's work to, and I mentioned during the course of my talk today that only a bit of willingness is required, but I don't want to negate the fact that the effort that you have, the willingness has to be there, but it may seem that there's a lot of work that goes into being willing, you know, sometimes in the letting go of these thoughts, the recognizing that these beliefs are here. And that's where it felt like work to me, you know, uncovering the beliefs. But once they're uncovered, once they're seen for what they are, then the letting go, allowing Holy Spirit to step in and do the rest of the work is going to be highly recommended. You know, for me personally, I know that has been my experience. And I also just wanted to comment on the recommendations that Regina made in terms of contemplating NTI, the two evaluations, and this reading, Grandeur versus Grandiosity. I will be going back to look at those others as well, and also looking to connect more into NTI, because NTI is just a beautiful work. It really is, of Holy Spirit giving us many of the tools that we need to let go of these core beliefs, the I Am Bad belief that Regina talked about, that is, you know, underlying this reading, is the I Am Bad belief, the belief that I'm somehow not worthy of my Father's love, right? So yes, absolutely, follow up on those contemplations. And if anyone else would like to speak, would you please type hand in the room so that I know that someone else would like to speak? Perfect. Thank you. I'll let go of the mic for David.
Hi, Dove. We see your hand up as David Peace. Do you want the mic? If so, please take it.
Okay. All right. I can see that hand has been put down, and that was Dove. Hi, Dove. All right. So that's going then to wrap up for our gathering for today. I thank you all for coming and sharing in this gathering with us. I had great pleasure to be here sharing my experience on this path with you all, whom I consider to be my mighty companions, absolutely. Next up, we have Fellowship Hours, which is led by Reverend Ken and Rebecca Gibson. So if you're wanting to stick around for that, do stick around. That is an open time where we're able to continue sharing. So I'll let go of this mic. Many blessings and great love to all of you.